Okay, Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this beautiful day. We thank you for answering our prayers throughout the week, especially the miracle that we had the day before yesterday. A little scary at first, but you took complete control of the situation, answered our prayers, and blessed us with another grandchild. And we thank you so much for that blessing. We thank you, Father, for keeping your hedge of angels about us at all times, especially our loved ones that are no longer living with us, and my wife and some of the kids that are up north right now with my daughter that just had the child. We pray that your hedge of angels is around them, as we usually pray. We thank you for blessing all those that are helping us in this work that we're doing, whether they bless us physically, spiritually, or financially. We pray that you bless them in the exact same ways, Father, as you promised. And we thank you for doing that, too, because it is a wonderful thing to see people getting blessed. We thank you, Father, for answering our prayers in regards to all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of salvation, as well as healing. There are so many of them that we're constantly, you know, the prayer list is growing, Father, and you know them by name, and so we lift them all up to you. We have them all listed on the prayer list, and seeing how you count the numbers in our heads, we know that you know each and every single name that's on there. And thank you for the reports that the prayers are being answered with those that you have already answered. Bless us as we go into the scriptures, as well as Sister White's writings. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing all those that are involved in this last day movement. Thank you for giving us the courage and the strength to stand firm in Christ no matter what, and blessing us with a faith that glorifies you like no other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to praise the Lord before we start. stand up for Jesus, as we used to do years ago in a church that we were members of back when we were Sunday keepers. We used to call it standing up for the Lord, and we'd start the service, and just about everybody would have something to say, something that happened during the week, and I'd like to share in regards to about that little miracle I'm talking about. It's wonderful to see how the Lord's hedge is about His children. We always pray a hedge of angels around our family and our loved ones and all those on the prayer list. Every time we pray, morning and night as a family, and then of course some of us do a midday prayer, and it's mentioned then as well. And the other day we got a call late at night from my son, who got a call from my son-in-law that said that my daughter Teresa had to go in for emergency surgery. The baby wasn't due until next week, but something was wrong. And the strange thing about it is my daughter was having contractions and she didn't even know it. So I don't know how that happens. All I know is if the hedge wasn't there, if the prayers weren't being heard, if the angels weren't nearby, she wouldn't have had discernment to know to go to her husband and say, maybe we ought to go to the doctor just to check things out. I just don't feel right, kind of a thing, you know? Because it turned out when they went to the doctor, they found out that the little baby had gone to the bathroom. Usually when a baby goes to the bathroom, it's after the baby's born. And it's like a tablespoon of stuff, but it's very potent stuff. And the baby went to the bathroom in the womb, which meant it went into the fluids and all this other stuff. So the baby was slowly being poisoned. And mommy didn't know it. And mommy was having contractions and didn't know it. Because I guess the contractions were a fail-safe that the Lord placed there to say, get the baby out and get the baby out now. But my daughter's body was saying, I don't feel anything, you know. So when they got her to the hospital, they had emergency C-section, got the baby out, and everything's fine. So we're praising the Lord for that. I'm Grandpa for the third time. her name is Ava Lee. And that's where my wife is right now, along with my son Luke and my daughter Jillian. They're up north in that neck of the woods visiting. And my wife is going to be up there for a week, so keep me in prayer. my better half is missing, and it's kind of, I'm walking lopsided, so you know, it's kind of rough to be without your helpmeet at times. And so I miss her already. And I read her mind for the first time. Well, not for the first time, but as I said I miss you before she said I miss you. Okay, we're still in last day events. We're still in chapter 12. If you want to, Josh has already sent you there. We're on letter 15, August 12th. It seems kind of warm in here. Yeah, it is. Give us a minute here, folks, because it's really kind of warm in here. Where I guess we're getting some of the heat waves coming back out in this neck of the woods. I was out earlier and sitting in the woods and just sit, you know, not making any noise. And it's amazing how the little birdies and stuff like that will come out of hiding, you know, when you sit there for long enough. I couldn't sit too long because church was starting soon. But I used to do that years ago when I used to go out into the woods when I would pray. And I would go deep. I would go deep into the woods. And I always do a straight line. And I'd go in wherever I would go. I would pull my car over because I used to live up near Chicago and I would get up near the forest preserves or in the forest preserves of Cook County, way away from the city. And I would pull along the side of the road and I would get out, walk a straight line as far as I could, you know, try to stay as straight as I could so I could just turn around and walk back. I would go far enough to where I couldn't hear the street, you know, the cars whizzing by. And the whole time it would, you know, it would take a good 10 minutes to walk, maybe 15 minutes to get to walk. And in the time I'm walking, I'm praying. And I would stop and I would sit down. I'd find a log or a rock or something like that. I would just sit down and not move a muscle. And it'll take anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes. But when you do that, the animals will come out. They'll walk right up to you because they don't know what you are if you're not moving. And it's really annoying, too, because when they start coming out, you get an itch. And you want to scratch it, but you know, if you do, they just scurry, and I just sit there and take it and look at them. But when the skunks start coming out, that's when I start moving. They scoot real quick, scoot back. I haven't, I don't, you know, I'm just saying that if they came out, I would do that. But I don't recall ever seeing one. I mean, I've seen them, but not when I was doing that. But that's what I was doing earlier out there, and I was just, it's just a beautiful thing. Like in the woods, there's no sunlight, and it was just, the breeze was coming in, and it was just so perfect. The prayer was just, it was beautiful. It kind of, you know, I was just thinking in my mind about how Jesus would do that. You know, we know about the Garden of Gethsemane and stuff like that, and how he would go away and be alone with the Father and just sit there. And I'm thinking, what, I'm trying to figure out what it was like for him to be in the woods, to be in a garden that's filled with things he created, including the gentle breeze that's coming in. I mean, I was just in awe, just sitting there thinking about our Lord. I thought I'd share. Anyway, we're on manuscript, I'm sorry, letter 15th, August 12th, 1890. It says, God holds us responsible for all that we might be if we would improve our talents. And we shall be judged according to what we ought to have been, what we ought to have been, but we're not. What we might have done, but did not accomplish, because we did not use our powers to glorify God. And there are talents that we have, that some of us have, that, like, for example, there's some of you that are online that can do things that others that we, you know, others can't do, just can't. And there's certain things that I can do that you can't do, and vice versa. You know, we all have a specific job and a specific blessing that we can do that no one else can do like we can. And that's the, you know, it's just like the snowflakes. Everybody's different. You know, we all have different blessings. And so, and it's a good thing that, you know, the talents, I don't know how the language got turned around. You know, we can understand how they do it in modern times where the word gay meant happy and giddy and now it means homosexual. But the word talents, you know, like when Jesus was talking about the parable of the talents and some of the guys were burying them, you know, and others would just use what they had and just gain more. It's neat the way that comes back to the actual talents that we have in today's language, you know, not a measure of weight. like a talent is 125 pounds, 100 to 125 pounds. That's how heavy those chunks of hail are going to be when they come out of the sky in a seventh plague, 125 pounds each, and they're going to be trailing at the speed of a bullet. You do the math, what's going to happen when it hits something. But anyway, and it's amazing to see how we have hidden talents that we know they're there, and sometimes because of shyness or sometimes because of disbelief or just plain laziness, we don't use them. I can remember, like, before I got on a pulpit, the devil was trying to prevent me from getting on a pulpit. For many, 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 many years, I had stage fright when I was younger. I was, like, it was the most frightening thing. It happened when I was in grade school and high school is how I got the stage fright, and the way I used to fight it is because oral report time would come, and I'd have to stand up in front of the entire class and do a report and tell everybody and speak to them. And that scared the daylights out of me. Even though I was, you know, the kind of guy that was outward and talkative and stuff like that, when I got in front of a crowd, it scared me. And so I would just joke, and that would make it easier for me. You know, just tell a bunch of jokes and get the students laughing. But I can see now why the fear was there to such an intense factor, is because the devil was trying to prevent me from getting up there and doing what I was called to do. Because I remember the first time I got on a pulpit, I was extremely frightened. I was shaking, and my own daughter mentioned, which I found later, she was telling to my wife, says, "Oh, Daddy is so scared," or something like that. You know, I don't know. The expression on my face was obvious, I guess, to her. And I was very, very frightened. Not so much because of the stage, well, yeah, the stage fright was there too, but the fact of I'm saying things that could have eternal consequences on the hearts that are there. And because I remember reading up about a guy named Sheffy, who he was asked to get up on a pulpit, and he ran out of the church crying, screaming. He was definitely afraid because of eternal consequences. What if I say something wrong? Kind of a thing, you know. And but that, it's funny how the devil will work, you know, because when I was on that pulpit, yeah, I was scared. I can tell you to this day, I was extremely scared. I was shaking like a leaf. But while I was speaking, it was coming out. Even though I was looking scared, it was coming out normal. And I never felt, for lack of a better word, more natural, like in my natural environment, where I should be, kind of a thing. So you never know until you try. You know, there's talents that we have, some of us, that we may be afraid, too lazy, or just plain don't believe we have the talents. And some of us are finding out that, hey, those blessings are there. We just didn't realize it. Like, you know, with, you know, especially in regards to going into ministry. Continuing, it says, "For all knowledge that we might have gained but did not, there will be an eternal loss, even if we do not lose our souls." Think about that. Because what happened? Some of the guys had, you know, less talents than the other guys. Now, this is not going to make heaven any less desirable, of course. It's just that, you know, there's certain plateaus in heaven that we won't gain. You know? I want it all. I want to, you know, and that's something that we should strive for. Store up treasures in heaven. That's where it's worth. That's the real definition of life. If you look at it, if you just use common sense, look back and see what went down in the Garden of Eden. What is or the other planets that Paul talks about, or Sister White visited in vision. What do they do on these planets? What is the real meaning of life? That's just it. Life, there is no death. I mean, even science has proven, and they did this by sheer accident to go ahead and show the evolutionists that, look, you guys are way off track. If you're saying people evolve, or humans, or animals, or bugs, or whatever evolves, then please explain the human brain. The human brain was designed that if we learn something new every split second, and no one does that in their life. No one learns something new every split second. It just can't be done. But if you learn something new every split second, our post-flood brains, which are considerably smaller than the pre-flood brains, because, you know, if you do some research, you'll find out that men were 16 feet tall, women were 14 feet tall, and so the brain would be bigger as well. But the post-flood brain after the flood, if you learn something new every split second, I think I got it on the creation page. It was from Moody Press. They did some research. They found that it would take a little over 3 million years to exhaust the capacity of the human brain. if you learn something new every split second. You know, because then you have to store it in your memory. Otherwise, it's already there, and you just use it accordingly, right? That's eternity. So if we're supposed to be evolving, how come I can only live to be 80, 90, or 110 years old, let's say, in today's technology? But my brain can live for trillions and trillions of years. It's designed to live for that long. That's the real meaning of life when you look at the Garden of Eden. That's what we're supposed to, you know. That's why I would rather store up treasures in heaven. Because down here, I don't care how many Porsches you get or even Corvettes that are made out of fiberglass. The frame is going to rust. The paint's going to fade. The engine's going to break down. You know, when you store up things in heaven, you're going to have that when you really have life. Down here, it's just a educational process. It's school. We're being tested to see whether we get to go home or not. And whether we're going to be worthy to be going home, because we're going to be needed to be as ambassadors of Christ and explain truths with others on these other worlds if we are part of that number. And so that would be the real meaning of life. You know, nothing fading, nothing, no leaves dropping from trees. It just amazes me sometimes when I think about that, what his original plan was for us. And how it just changed because of sin. All right, Manuscript 9, August 22nd, 1891. It says, I want you to see that it is not in the providence of God that any finite man, that's not infinite, that's finite man, shall by any device or reckoning that he may make of figures and or of types know what any definiteness are. What is that? Definiteness is in regard to the very period of the Lord's coming, definitive or definiteness. I guess that's a new one on me. I mean, I've never seen that word before. Definiteness, regarding to the second coming, the actual day and the hour. Okay, what shall we know? We are to study the signs and show that He is at the door, and that's our, you know, work today, of course, along with the present truth, telling people how to get out of, you know, to get out of Babylon and whatnot, because He is coming soon. We are in the last days, and we have plenty of evidence to support that fact. I'm talking to an email recently. I was just talking to my wife about this the other day, about this agnostic that I'm dealing with. The Lord has blessed me with an opportunity to share with the guy, and it seems more he has an atheistic background than he would an agnostic background, because the conversation was going in such a way where he just doesn't believe God exists at all. Agnostics believe you just can't prove it. It's not that they don't believe in God, it's just they just believe you can't prove it, that he exists. But when I try to share this, you know, if there is no God, then explain how these prophecies can be so accurate. And so please keep the young man, I think his name is Brian, if I remember correctly. Brian J., that's all I get from him. Keep him in your prayers. I think that's the guy's name that I'm dealing with in email. There's just so many souls out there that are seeking understanding. And then when you try to they come up and ask you the questions, and when you try to share the answer, then they don't want to hear it. And that confuses me. Why did you ask the question then? You know, if you don't want to hear it, common sense would be don't ask the question. Anyway, letter 13, 1893 says, God keeps a reckoning with nations as well as with individuals. He allows the nations a certain period of probation and gives them evidences of his requirements, of his supremacy, and makes known to them his laws, which are to be the rule of his kingdom in the government of nations. And you can see that with Pharaoh, of course, as well as the United States of America. The Lord is absolutely, positively long-suffering towards this nation. But their cup's going to be filled like it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's going to come a day, as it did with the days of Noah, too. It's going to get to a point where, look, you know, every aspect of truth, every opportunity given, everything's been slighted. They have been found wanting and only wanting evil. And that's when the censure's going to go down. That's going to be it. It's going to be finished, and those plagues are going to start. Going on, she says that all this he does that heathen nations may not be given up to destruction unwarned and without light. But after he has given light and evidence, and they still persist in insolence toward him, then, when their iniquity is full, God takes the matter in hand, and his judgments are no longer withheld. And the sad thing about this is, the people will yell, "You should have told us." But yet they were told. And just like another person I'm dealing with in email, I answered the person's questions. And then when I started asking him questions and he refused to answer the questions, I asked him, "Please answer the questions I asked of you before I answer any more." He says, "You never answered my original question." I says, "I did answer it. Look in the email." I mean, sometimes if they don't want to hear your answer, they'll just say you didn't answer the question, when it was an absolute answer to the question. And this is what we're going to find in today's world, because we see people all in all walks of life saying that they would wish that God would do this or God would do that, or like the one song that I always happen to bring up because I heard it one time when I was in the store or something like that, where that one girl that's singing the song about saying, "If God was like one of us, a slob like one of us." In other words, she's saying if God was to come down here and be a man, then she'd believe in him. He's already done that. See, that's the power of deception on some of the people out there. The Lord has answered their questions. The Lord has answered their prayers. They just don't know where the answers are. They just don't know, the devil is, it's like Amos said, there's a famine in the land of reading the words of God, because their answers are right there. So many people are out there trying to find themselves, or there's such a vacancy in life, or a void that they're trying to fill, and they always look what the devil offers them to fill it with. The alcohol, the drugs, the sex, the music, whatever the case may be, they look for a way to fill it, and it's always a temporary fix. But then when you find Christ, it's like, wow, it's amazing. Sure, Christians have problems just like anybody else, but the difference is we can smile during the times of trial and tribulation. And if we don't, then we're giving off a bad witness. We're telling everybody, look, Christianity stinks. When you have a low look, that's why Jesus says, when you fast, don't do as the heathen does, or as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They go out and they fast and they got long faces and they're trying to make everybody realize, "Oh, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm starving." And so they get the reward. They get what they want. They want men to see them and think of them as holy, and that's what men do. I would rather have the Father look upon me than be pleased with what he sees. I could go into the next letter, it's kind of long. We started a little late, and so I guess we can end it here. And we'll, because today's sermon more or less just touches on what we're kind of been discussing already. So next week we'll pick it up at letter 103, June 15th, 1893. I'll be right back.